following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Hey, well, you know when the manager in the dugout calls for the bullpen, and the closer comes in, he has one job. You know what that job is? To throw strikes. His job is to not mess up. And so that's my goal tonight. Don't mess up. We have a lead. Let's win this thing. And I'm excited to be here. Thank you for having me. Morgan, the high school pastor, for those of you who don't know. And I'm excited to get into God's Word with you. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we will be tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. This awesome book. And before we dive in, I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us hope. You are a holy God. You are a righteous judge, and we ought to honor you with our lives. God, I pray that we would see you more clearly in this text tonight, that we would respond appropriately, that we would be impacted, moved, strengthened to fight the good fight of faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'd like you to imagine a scene with me. I'd like you to imagine yourself a soldier in war, and you're approaching the battlefield. You're a soldier in war, and you're heading into battle. You have a weapon in your hand. You hear the explosions, the gunshots in the distance. A red hue rests over the battlefield that you're approaching. There's great anticipation. There's some fear, some trepidation. But it's a very serious scene, isn't it? Mothers, you may be in a similar spot trying to get the kids into bed at an appropriate hour in the night. Weapons are in hand. You have the wipies in one, a whacker in the other. And you're approaching the bedroom where you hear those explosions. The lampstands are falling. The bed frames are hitting up against the wall. You hear the screams of the wounded, a little sister. This is war. Well, I want you to picture yourself as a soldier approaching battle. The battle is raging, and at this point in the movie, this is when the commander stands up and gives the hoorah speech. Maybe you're familiar with it. He says something to the effect of, "This is who we are. We are the United States Navy, or the U.S. Marines. There's a great prize waiting for us in victory. There's reward in victory, men. Remember those who have gone before us. Remember those fallen soldiers that fought this fight. And soldier, this is our objective. This is our objective. Get ready to fight. Execute your orders." This is the scene painted for us in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is Peter's hoorah speech to these converted Gentiles in Asia Minor. They're facing a massive spiritual battle, and it's become evident. These believers are being persecuted for their faith, killed for the Christian faith. They're living in an idolatrous culture. The world is pulling at them to go back to their former lifestyle, and Peter, in a sense, stands up and declares war against the world. He says this, verses 1 to 12, you can follow along with me in 1 Peter. I'm going to give you some context. In verses 1 to 2, he says, "This is who you are. You reside as aliens. You don't belong here. You're citizens of heaven. chosen by God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verses 3 to 9, he says, there is a great prize waiting for us in victory. You were born for glory. There is an imperishable inheritance waiting for you. There are trials now, but in the end there will be praise, joy, and honor. One day you will see Jesus Christ, the Savior you love. Though you don't see him, you love him. In verses 10 to 12, beloved, remember those who have gone before you, those prophets who served you by paving the way for the gospel in their writings. And now to our text tonight, verses 13 to 17. Now, soldier, for Christ, this is your objective. This is your objective. I'm going to read through it starting in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to those former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now, will you admit with me that the Christian life feels like war sometimes? You feel it sometimes. You know, getting the kids ready for school in the morning, it's a battle for peace. Responding well to the spouse's constant nagging, a battle for love. Forgetting your friend's unintentionally rude remark, that's a battle for unity. And getting through the day without a lustful thought is a battle for purity. There are battles that we fight daily in this life. And we have enemies, don't we? We do have enemies in this war. We live in a world that directly opposes our God. It's man-centered, selfish, greedy, lust-filled, angry, filled with idolatry. Focus on you before focusing on the kids. Please yourself with whatever you want, whether it's pornography, sports. We have an app for that. Are you depressed or sad? Look at yourself. Are you confident enough? Are you reading enough self-help books? Are you angry? Then take vengeance. You don't deserve that. It's not your fault. Blame others, negligent parents, your poverty, your oppressive boss. Whatever religion works best for you is good for you. These are all messages that spew forth from the world's pulpit, and you hear them through entertainment, magazines, news articles. This is an enemy on our battlefield. And it's not just the world, is it? What about the enemy within? What about our own sinfulness that we battle every single day? The Bible calls this the flesh. Isn't it true that most often in this war, we're fighting ourselves? Isn't that true? We fight against our own sinful thoughts and desires that, James 4 says, wage war in our members within us. What sinful thoughts have you been battling this week or not battling? Anger, lust, covetousness, pride, greed, selfishness. We have enemies, don't we? We have enemies. And we're fighting against these enemies daily. We fight on rough terrain. The battlefield is filled with trenches and potholes. These are the trials that are unavoidable in the Christian life. Persecution. This was very real in the context of 1 Peter. These Christians are facing massive persecution. And it's unavoidable for the Christian. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Trials, tests of faith. Peter just got done talking about these various trials they're going through that are set in place to prove their faith, the endurance of their faith. Let's talk about job loss, defiant children, a car accident, the disease, the illness, sickness, the miscarriage, the death of a loved one. These fill our lives. Differs for everybody, but there's trials, potholes that we fall into. Christian, this is war, and we're all in it. Either in the trenches of a trial or fighting the battle against our sin. Spiritual warfare is what we would call it. And Christian, we need clear direction. We need those life or death commands that will keep us standing firm in the fight of faith. We need hope, a future motivation to fight for. We need holiness, those rules of conduct that will keep us in line. And we need to honor our great commander, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 17. And we need to apply this daily in our lives. Here are three objectives to live by in the battle for your soul. Three objectives to live by in the battle for your soul. Number one, live in hope. Live in hope. I'm drawing this right out of verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in the English, it's kind of funny when you read your Bibles. In the English, it looks like there's three commands in this verse. Prepare your minds, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope. The reality is, if you look at the Greek, the original text, there's only one main command. And the two participles come before it. You could read it this way, when you are preparing your mind for action, which is a participle, and as you are sober in spirit, participle, fix your hope. Fix your hope is the main command in this verse. Now let's talk about these two participles quickly because they help us. Participles help you understand the main command. They reinforce it. Let's learn how we can fix our hope. Number one, by preparing your minds for action. The literal translation here is girding the loins of your minds. Now, I have a helpful illustration for you. Our high school students love this, but there's a picture here on how to gird up your loins. If you were ever wondering what this term or phrase means, you know, men wore dresses back in the day, and it's hard to run in a dress, ladies, am I right? And so they needed to gird up their loins, which it means you kind of pull up the tunic, wrap it around, and tuck it into the waist belt. It kind of turns into a diaper at the end and not so much a tunic. But that's what it's talking about here. You can go back to the previous slide so we don't have to endure that illustration. But in our day, the phrase would be, hey, roll up the sleeves and get ready for work. Prepare yourself. And this isn't, if you notice, talking about physical preparation. This is talking about mental preparation. Prepare your minds. Prepare your minds. This points us to a very clear and obvious scriptural truth. You know where the battle starts? Here. Here. The battle starts in our minds. Sin is conceived in the mind. James 1 tells us each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The war against sin is fought within. That's why I called it the enemy within. It's that battle in James 4. That wage is war between our members. In 2 Corinthians 10, when it talks about the spiritual warfare, it says, take every thought captive. The battle starts here. Engage, prepare yourself mentally to fix your hope. Second participle, sober in spirit. To keep sober in spirit. This means to be self-controlled. To be focused, you could say. A seriousness. Fixing your hope requires control of the mind. This isn't something you could approach flippantly or half-heartedly. If I gave you a weapon and dropped you onto a live battlefield, you will take that seriously. There's no messing around on the battlefield. You'll exercise control. You'll be as focused as you can be, because any false move is going to cost you your life and the life of others. So let me ask you, are you prepared for action? Are you engaging your mind? Are you focused on the objective? And here we come to the objective, the main command in this text. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope is the objective. Christian, the first objective is to fix your hope. Now, we have messed up this word hope, and Chris talked about it a couple weeks ago. We've messed it up. We've given it a sense of being kind of skeptical, wishful thinking. I hope that he likes me, but I'm not really sure. I hope that I get that job, but it's not for certain. I hope it happens, but I don't think it ever will. The hope described in Scripture is much different. You can write this down. It's helpful for me. Hope in the Scripture is trust in God for the future. Hope is trust in God for the future. Oh man, John MacArthur is really good with words and describes it better than I can, so I'm reading a quote from his commentary here. John MacArthur says this about this text: we're commanded here to fix our hope, to live in hope. Now, what is hope? Basically defined, it's the Christian's attitude toward the future. Hope in its essence is the same substance as faith. It's believing in God. That's the substance of hope. It's trusting in God. It is to believe in God. Now, here's the difference. Faith is believing God in the present, and hope is believing God for the future. Faith believes that what God has said, what God has done, and hope believes what God has promised yet to do. In a sense, faith then is trusting God for the present. Hope is trusting God for the future. So hope is a trust in God for the future. This is not, Christian, a skeptical look forward. I hope this will happen, but I'm not sure. This is absolute dependence on the promises of God. Did you see the word completely in your text there? Completely. Fix your hope completely. This is saying what God has promised will happen, and I'm banking my life on it. Hebrews 6 says that hope acts as an anchor for our soul. It's both sure and steadfast. Let me expand the illustration. The anchor of our soul is sunk deep in the rock of God's promises, and hope depends fully on the rope attached. The anchor is sunk in the rock of God's promises, and hope depends fully on the rope attached. All of me hangs on every word that God has spoken. I'm clinging for life to all his promises because they will remain. We see later in 1 Peter, grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And you bank on that, holding the rope tightly, depending fully on the promises of God. That's biblical hope. Now, this is where the text just comforts the soul. It says, look at the passage. What are we fixing our hope on? Look there. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that our soul is anchored to. Hold on, the text says, to the grace that will accompany your face-to-face meeting with Jesus. That's a sweet thought. This is talking about Jesus' second coming. You were saved by grace for grace. Have you thought about that? You were saved by grace for grace. The grace hasn't ended yet. Jesus' first coming was grace. He came to this earth to give grace. Listen, we all know we're sinners. The result of our sin is judgment and death, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. He paid for the price of our sins on the cross and gave us new life through the resurrection. And to that we say, by grace you have been saved, not your works, but it's a gift of God. Grace, saved by grace. But there's more grace coming in Christ's second return. He's coming again to receive his people and grace them with a perfect life, a new city, new resurrected bodies. But don't miss the main point with all the perks that you get for being a Christian. The grace that will be revealed to you is in Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, the person you look forward to see on the day that Jesus comes back is not your loved one that passed away. The person you look forward to see is not the great Apostle Paul or Saint Peter or Moses. It's not Michael, the great archangel. The man you will see coming out of the clouds in fullness of glory is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the bridegroom to the church, the Redeemer, reconciler, Savior of your souls, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And that is grace, to see him. John 14, 1 through 3 says this. Jesus says this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Maybe you missed the promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Here's the grace, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our hope. And Christian, that's the promise that your soul must be anchored to. And cling tightly to that rope. It's a promise that will come to pass. You can trust and depend on it. So listen, your first objective on this battlefield of the Christian life is to look forward. Look at the goal. Look at the end. Don't let anything else distract you from that. Prepare your mind. Stay focused. Fix your hope on that day, because it will come to pass. And listen, a hope like that makes small circumstances or trials in this life seem smaller. It'll get you through a hard day. It'll cause you to reject sin and want to just live for Christ, to give you a greater picture or purpose in your life, to see the end goal. It'll pull any Christian out of any trench, no matter how deep. And this hope will motivate you to move forward, to stand firm, to keep fighting the good fight of faith. I think for us, there's two things that distract us from this hope. Two things in my life specifically: selfishness and comfort. Those are the two distractions from this hope in our lives. We're selfish and we focus a lot of attention on ourselves. You know what that does? That causes your eyes to turn inward and not forward. Current circumstances, woe is me, self-pleasure. Listen, the battle isn't about you, it's about Christ and he's coming back. Fix your hope there. I think we're also distracted by comfort. The believers that Peter's writing to didn't have this distraction. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were uncomfortable, to say the least. And so when Peter says, fix your hope forward, it was a massive comfort and encouragement to them. I think for us, the distraction from this kind of hope is comfort. And you know what comfort is? Comfort throws out more ropes that aren't attached to stable ground. You know what I'm talking about? Comfort throws out more ropes that aren't attached to stable ground. The comfort of having the finances you want. The comfort of having security in your family or protecting your family. The kids growing up to be the kids you want them to be. Is my job secure? Do we have the home that we want? The lifestyle we want? And there's those comforts that we're grabbing onto. But friends, if God takes the comfort away, what rope are you left holding on to? Because those ropes are are anchored in sand. They won't hold you. The hope that will hold you is the secure promise of Jesus Christ coming back, and one day you're going to see him. That's the hope you must be clinging to in this life in order to win the battle, to fight the good fight. Is your hope fixed on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's objective one. The last two are a little faster, and they are purposefully, because I believe Scripture's inspired, the order of commands is inspired in Scripture, and if you fix your hope on the second coming of Jesus Christ, these other objectives will fall in order. They really will. So objective number two, live in holiness. Live in holiness. Man, if your hope is on the second coming of Jesus Christ, you will be holy. Look back at the text. I draw this from 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to those former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves and also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's the summary. Be holy, not like the old you, but like the God who called you. Do you like my rhyme? Be holy, not like the old you, but like the God who called you. Let's deal with the negative first. Not conform to those former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. This is the state of the unbeliever. They're conformed. It literally means to be fashioned to lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. 1 John 2:16 talks about these worldly lusts that they're enslaved to, and they live in ignorance. You see that in the text too, that they're conformed to those former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. They're slaves to sin and they don't know it. This is the state of the unbeliever. It was your state before Christ. Ephesians 4 describes it perfectly. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality, those lusts, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is the person outside of Christ, the sad state of the unregenerate sinner. In 1 Corinthians 6 says, you will not enter the kingdom in that state. And such were some of you. Right? This is who you were. That's important that you see that in the text. You have been washed by the blood of Christ. You have been cleansed from your sin, Christian. Those called out from the darkness. This is the old you. Amen? That's good news. You're no longer conformed to lust, fashioned to them. You're no longer living in ignorance. You've seen the light. You've been born again. You no longer live like your old master, the world, but you have a new master, a holy God. So don't go back to the former life, but verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. That's the second objective. Live in holiness. Not like the old you, but like the God who called you. This is so helpful, but the motivation for holiness, the right motivation for holiness, is seeing the holy character of God. Our motivation for holiness should be His holiness. We know God is holy, holy, holy. Patrick taught that in Isaiah 6. We've seen and beheld His holiness. Set apart. He set the standard for purity. He's righteous. And Christian, this holy God has called us out of the darkness and called us into the light so that, here's our calling, we would be holy. We would be holy. This isn't a new command, by the way. This is God's command for God's children ever since the beginning. If you go back to Leviticus 11, I'm not going to have you turn there. Leviticus 11, this is when God is giving the law to Moses. This is what he says. I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Listen, I'm God. You're my children. Be holy. Don't make yourself unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, these animals and diseases. For I am the Lord. He reminds them of himself again. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt. He called the Israelites out of slavery. Says that I'm your God now. Be holy like I am holy. He says, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is your prerogative, Christian. So you've been called by God. Holiness. That same command that was given to Moses 2000 BC-ish, Peter gives it in 60, 70 AD-ish, 2017 AD-ish, where we're at right now. That's the same command for us today. Our God is holy, therefore we ought to be holy. My prayer this week was, Lord, make me holy because you're holy. I want you to rub off on me in a sense. I want to be holy like you. Cleanse my thoughts. Help me to live a life that's set apart from the world. Push me toward righteousness. When's the last time you prayed for holiness? How about for a second you stop praying, Lord, help me to not be angry with my spouse anymore. Don't pray, Lord, help me to not covet my neighbor's car. No, Lord, make me holy because you're holy. Cleanse my thoughts completely. Purify my heart. Make me holy like you. Drive that sin out of my heart and fill me with an awe of your holiness. It's our second objective. Live in holiness. All right, so the first objective was to live in hope. Second objective is to live in holiness. Third objective is to live in honor. Part of the job requirement being a pastor at FBC is that you alliterate. So I have all H's starting my points. You saw that this morning. Hope, holiness, and honor. The third objective, and we draw this out of verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Basic summary. If you call the righteous judge Father, live like it. If you call the righteous judge Father, live like it. Now, the father is typically the one who administers justice in the household. I know it was the case for mine. My dad was judge, in a sense. He administered the justice, and it hurt a little bit. My dad settled all disputes. His word was final. He carried authority in the home. If punishment was deserved, he would carry it out. The home was under his domain. But there is a big difference between my earthly father as judge in our house and the heavenly father as judge. You can see the difference in verse 17 there. Look at verse 17. Father, if you address as Father, the one who impartially, key difference, judges according to each one's work. Earthly fathers exercise judgment in the home. Our heavenly Father exercises judgment over the world. Everyone and everything. And nothing is left unnoticed or untouched. He is impartial, the text says. Which if you look at the root word, it in the Greek, it means to become visible, to be seen. So it holds the sense that God's judgment brings everything to light, no matter the mask. Okay, it doesn't matter how good you appear on the outside. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, what your upbringing is. Every man's work is laid bare before him. It's revealed. That's our righteous judge. And that's a scary, frightening thought. And that's the preface that Peter gives to the next command. Here's the next command. Your Father is a righteous, perfect judge, so conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Walk in fear. That word fear, synonymous with honor. There's a reverence and an honor for God that we must walk in. Now, why are believers called to fear? Have you thought about that? Why am I called to fear God when I know that Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, bore our sins in his body on the cross? By his wounds we are healed. Therefore, I'm forgiven. Isn't that correct? Washed clean, the scripture says. Romans 8 says there's therefore no commendation. There's therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There's no judgment for us as believers. We know that's not due to our works, it's by grace. But we also have passages like 2 Corinthians 5:10 that says we must all appear, all, that is all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whoa, what do we do with that text as a Christian? There's some kind of account that we must make someday in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord does discipline his children. We know that. So there is, in a sense, sometimes punishment for sin here that we experience on earth. We know that from Hebrews 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So where is the balance for the Christian? How is it that we walk in fear, yet we also trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we face no judgment? Well, I left that to you in your table discussions to figure out. So you guys are going to discuss that in one of your questions. But to help you, I want you to think back of the illustration of a father. The father and the child. There's a healthy fear in the child towards even a good father. There is. There's a healthy fear in the child towards even a good father. The child doesn't fear abuse, doesn't flinch in terror or walk on eggshells, but the child respects him. The child acknowledges his authority and his power in the home. They don't want to be disciplined, but even worse, they don't want to disappoint daddy. They live to honor him, the child does. It's a healthy fear of their father. And it's a good illustration. I believe that's why Peter uses it in God's word, the illustration of a child and a father. Did you see at the beginning, he calls you obedient children? Obedient children in verse 14. That literally could be translated children of obedience. You've been called out of being children of disobedience to being children of obedience. You're called as his children. And if you call him Father, you don't need to fear judgment for your sins. They've been dealt with by Jesus Christ. But we tremble at his glory. We worship him with reverence. We don't want to sin. Not because we fear the consequences, but because we respect him and we want to please him. We live in honor. Honor. I'm bringing it back to the terms of warfare. Think about us honoring our commander. It's what we're called to do. To live in honor of our great commander, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a good commander, isn't he? It's a pleasure, a privilege to honor him, to live to honor him. I want to wrap it up. Three objectives you must live by in the battle for your soul. Peter gives them hope, holiness, and honor. Fix your hope. Be holy and honor God with your life. Those of you engaged in the battle against your sin, Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the hope that one day you will be with him and you'll need to fight that sin no longer. That'll give you comfort. Be holy, Christian. Continue to battle that lust, that anger, that covetousness. Don't lower your standards, but look at the highest standard, God's holiness. Because God is holy, you want to be like him. And honor God. Honor God, who sees every evil desire of the heart and every evil deed is brought to his attention. Honor him. Live like he is the righteous judge. And for those of you stuck in a deep trench, the tough trials, keep your head up and your eyes forward, fixed on the hope that Jesus is coming back and going to take you home. That'll help you in that trial. Listen, those in trials, be holy like your God. Don't allow a time of vulnerability to allow unclean thoughts or unholiness to creep in while you're weak. Honor God with your response to the trial to please him. Honor your great commander. And just a quick word to those of you without hope in Christ, conformed to the lusts and living in ignorance. You're living under the eternal punishment of a righteous judge who brings every work to bear, every work to life, or to light. Turn to the Savior, the hope. Turn to the Savior who can cleanse you. Turn to the Savior you wanna, who you must live to honor. Turn to Jesus Christ who died on the cross to cleanse you from sin and rose again 3 days later to give you new life. You must turn to Jesus for hope. Find hope in him. Live holy and honor God with your life. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.